First Timothy, it's chapter 3. We'll read all of the chapter from verse number 1. We encourage you, as always, to read with us, follow along in the Word of God, and we know that the Lord will bless His Word to all of our hearts as we read it together. It's 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. Let us hear the Word of the Lord together, 1 Timothy 3. Verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or elder, it's the same word, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, nor given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We know the Lord will bless, as He always does, the reading of His word to all of our hearts. Let's turn again, please, to 1 Timothy 3. We're going to look at that little section, verse 8 down to verse 13, where it speaks of the qualifications of a deacon. And we know that this will just be a very practical and matter-of-fact study. But we just want to be straight to the point, because it is a very solemn thing and a very serious thing to choose out from among us new men to serve in this practical manner. And so we're just going to take this little portion and go down through it with God's help. And we trust that the Lord will bless it to all of our hearts for His own name's sake. But let's just wait upon the Lord and seek His face briefly in a word of prayer. Let's pray, please. Loving Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast not left Thyself without a witness. But we thank Thee, Father, for this book, this wonderful word, a living word, that's forever settled in heaven, a word that is able to pierce even to the very dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. Thank Thee, Lord, that Thy word is a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. And, O God, we pray that even today, Thy word, O God, might be buried deep within our hearts. As, Lord, we look at these practical issues, Lord, we pray that all of us that are saved might fulfill, Lord, these conditions to the best of our ability, that we might be the best that we can be for our God, the one who saved us by His mercy and by His grace. So, Father, we pray that by Thy Spirit Thou wilt come amongst us, speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, for Thy help. I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt glorify Thy Son as we consider Thy truth together today, and give us guidance for the days that lie ahead. We ask these things for the Saviour's sake and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. Now we're coming again, as we have said, to look at the qualifications of a deacon, or as we often call them, committee men within our church. Now here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul of course is writing to the young servant of the Lord, Timothy, a young pastor, a young preacher, and Paul is giving him here very plain and very matter-of-fact characteristics of what a deacon should be and what a deacon should be like in his life, personally and publicly and privately. But we enforce again the thought that these really are things that all of God's people should be. It's very easy for us to sit and to point the finger at maybe what an elder should be, or what a Sunday school teacher should be, or what a committee man should be, or what a minister should be, or a missionary. But not forgetting that these people, according to Acts chapter 6, were chosen from out of the laity, just out of the common people within the church. And so they possessed these characteristics before they were put into office within the church. So these qualifications really go for all of God's people. So let's bear that in mind. It's not just for a select few, a 7 or 8 men within the church, but it's for all that know and love the Lord. Now remember last Lord's Day we noted that the word deacon just literally means a servant or someone who ministers to the needs of others. And that's what a deacon is, or a committee man. It's somebody who serves within the church, serves the Lord. It's a form of service on a very practical level. So we need to remember that the deacon is one who serves the Lord in a practical manner and in a practical way, meeting the material ministry of the church. Now you'll notice in verse number 10, it begins, it says, "And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Let these also first be proved." And really what that is saying is that a man shouldn't be just thrown into the office of deacon as soon as he's converted, or maybe as soon as somebody gets involved in the church or begins to attend the church. Paul says, let them also first be proved. That is to say, let them prove themselves as a Christian in the small matters of life by faithfulness and attendance in the small things. This is often the Lord's way, according to Matthew 25:21. It says, "He that is faithful in the least things," or the small things, or the little things, "should be made ruler over many things." And so often people want the big jobs first. They want to be up at the front. They want to be seen by men. But that's not how it should be for those that hold office. They should be faithful in that which is least. Faithful in those areas that maybe only the Lord sees. Faithful in their giving. Faithful in their devotions to the Lord. Faithful in their quiet time, their prayer life, and attendance at God's house. Faithful in prayer, faithful at the Lord's table, and so on and so forth. Because if we can't be faithful in that which is least, it's almost certain that we'll not be found faithful in those jobs that the Lord would highlight in Scripture in such a manner. And this is often the case whenever you look at men in Scripture. You think of Moses, how he tended Jethro's flock in the backside of the desert for a period of 40 years. And when the Lord saw that he was faithful in that, and faithful in the quiet place and in the secret place, and faithful to his God, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and enjoy the pleasures of sin. He was faithful in small things, and then God ordained him to be a great deliverer. Same with David. Before he ever faced Goliath, he was found faithful in the secret place, feeding the sheep and driving away the wolves and the bears and the lions. And there he is, David in the secret place. He's able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," as a teenager, faithful in that which is least. And then, because he had a heart for God, he was ordained to be king. You can think of men like Joshua as well, who became a great deliverer and the leader of the nation after Moses. But whenever you read about Joshua's early days, he was found faithful just in the place that the Lord had put him. So the challenge to us all is, are we faithful in that which is least? And those things that we don't get recognized in, but just because they please our God, are we faithful in these things. But although the office of the deacon is a very practical one, it's evident from Scripture that while he deals with issues that are external, issues that are material, issues that are financial at times as well, he also needs to be a spiritual man. One of the tendencies of the church is to look at men that are good in business, men that have got a financial flair, men that have been successful as far as the world's concerned, and say, well, they would be good in the office of a deacon. And we can so easily employ a worldly mentality in this area and in so many other areas as well, thinking, well, if it works for the world, it'll work in the church. But one preacher said, and said it wisely, whenever a church ceases to be in touch with another world, she is no longer in touch with this one. You see, we can try and influence the world by worldly methods, but if we're out of touch with another world, we'll never have influence in the world in which we're living. Now, we're just going to look at these characteristics very simply. First of all, verse number 8 begins with the word likewise. So moving on from the bishop or the elder, as we've said before, it's the same word, same office. It says, likewise must the deacon. So there's not a real distinction between the characteristics of an elder or of a deacon. Likewise, so the deacons must be similar in their characteristics and their qualifications to the elder. Likewise must the deacons, the servants, be grave. That's the first word that's used there. The word grave, and that literally means honourable or sober, sober-minded. And you'll note that the qualifications, as we have said, correspond with that of the elder, because the elder, according to verse 2, is to be sober and of good behaviour. And that can be translated by the word grave as well. Grave, dignified and grave. Now, that doesn't mean that he goes around in a depressive state. He doesn't have a face like a grave. You can have a sense of humour, and it's a good thing to have a sense of humour and have a bit of joy sometimes in God's work. If you didn't laugh, you would cry. And it's good to have a sense of humour. And there's nothing wrong with that. But this idea here is with regards to a man who takes the office that God has placed him in seriously. He might have a sense of humour, and that's a good thing. We don't despise that at all. We believe that the Lord's people should have a smile on their face, not have a face, as we say often, like a Lurgan spade. I remember being in a meeting once and a little man got up and he sang, smile and give your face a rest. And he was singing it to God's people. And that's good advice. We need to smile and we need to have joy. But at the same time, if we're involved in God's work, there needs to be this gravity, the grave spirit, realizing that the work of God is serious work. It's not to be treated lightly. It's not to be treated as a joke. It's not to be given second place. It's first and foremost. The word of God is clear. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the deacon is a man, as is the elder, as is the minister, as is the Sunday school teacher, as is every Christian that takes their calling and their election very seriously, knowing that they're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. They take up the cross and they follow the Lord, knowing that it's the Lord they're serving. If we're involved in God's work, to be patted in the back and to be slapped in the back and to be told we're doing a great job, it'll not be long before you're disappointed. But if you're serving the Lord and you realize that this is his work, it's not so much the work of a denomination, but it's his work, his people, his church, his cause, his honour, his glory. And it's a grave thing because we'll all give an account for everything that we do. And so the deacon is a man that faces his situation with gravity. There's a little verse in Jeremiah 48, verse 10, and it's a solemn verse, and it says, cursed be him, cursed is he that doeth the work of God deceitfully. And the word deceitfully there really means negligently. So if we're involved in God's work, but we do it with negligence, we just come along in a a very easy manner, and we haven't really thought about what we're doing and what we're discussing and who we're serving and the influence that we should be having. The Bible is very clear about that. Cursed is he that doeth the work of God negligently, or without gravity, or without sincerity. Now this just ties in with Acts 6:3. Men of honest report. And of course, as we have said, this goes for all of God's people. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. With gravity, in other words, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So you see that the qualifications for the deacon are the same for all of God's people. First of all, gravity. Then it goes on, not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. Now, this little phrase is something that we're familiar with, double-tongued. It used to be said years ago about the Indian was a man with a forked tongue. And it just really meant that he wasn't consistent in his speech, very crafty, just like the serpent in the garden, forked tongue. And this word double-tongued is a Hebrew word made up of two words, di and logos. Some of you will know that the word logos, it means the word, the spoken word. And di is the word for two or for twice. So it means a person who speaks two words, two different words. They'll speak this way to one person and they'll speak in another manner entirely to somebody else. So the deacon is to be a man who uses his tongue to proclaim the same message, consistent in his speech. Not double-tongued, not a man that speaks in two different manners. One thing on a Sunday, and then something else during the week. And it's very easy to fall into that category. We hear it oftentimes in so many different areas. Well, this is my day job and my Christianity doesn't interfere with it. And I'm not speaking now as a Christian or as an elder or as a pastor. I'm speaking as a whatever it is, as my role on a daily basis is. But it's not interfering with my Christianity. Folks, it is. We can't be something during the week and preach one message during the week and say one thing during the week and say, well, this is where we're going. And then on the Sunday, we're going a different direction entirely. A deacon is a man who does not use his lips and his mouth and his tongue to preach two different and inconsistent messages. As Christians, we have a great responsibility to be consistent. To be consistent as parents, as believers, as Sunday school teachers, in the workplace, elders, deacons, just as Christians, to be consistent. Because one of the greatest stumbling blocks to the cause of Jesus Christ in this land is inconsistency. Well, that man used to say this, now he says this. That person says this during the week and then they say this on the weekends. They live like this during the week and then on Sundays they're Christians. And there's just inconsistency. And Paul here says that a servant of the Lord shouldn't be double-tongued. And people see through inconsistency and they see through hypocrisy. A double tongue comes from a divided heart. It could really be translated two-faced. Now you don't have to tell an out-and-out lie to have a double tongue. We can put spin on things. And we can say things giving a person a kind of picture in their mind that is entirely different to the picture that we have in our minds. Spin. And then they come back and they try and quote us and we say, well, that's not really what I meant. If you remember, I said this. But we gave an impression by what we said that we meant something different entirely. You see, a Christian's word should be their bond. Somebody once said, one thing you can give and still keep is your word. J. Sidlow Baxter said this, one of the first things that happens whenever a man is really filled with the Holy Ghost is not that he speaks with tongues, but that he learns to hold the tongue that he already has. A double tongue. The flatterer, for example. We can get far, can't we? We think with flattery. Flattery is whenever we say something to a person's face that we would not be willing to say about the same person behind their back. And the book of Proverbs has much to say about the tongue or the lips of the flatterer. Proverbs 20, verse 19, it says, "Meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." Proverbs 26 and verse 28 says, "A flattering mouth worketh ruin." And people love the flatterer. The flatterer tells a man what that man wants to hear. Flatterers look like friends, as wolves look like dogs. Flatterers look like friends, as wolves look like dogs. And a servant of the Lord will not be a flatterer. Not tell people what they want to hear to gain favor. And a deacon will neither be a gossip either. Gossip and flattery, though similar, are different. A flatterer is somebody who will say something to your face, but will not say that behind your back. A gossip is a person who will say something behind your back, but will not say it to your face. One preacher says, "A gossip's mouth is the devil's mailbag." And more harm is done in Christian circles by gossip than by a lot of other sins that are so open. It seems that gossiping and flattery are acceptable sins, respectable sins. It's okay to gossip about somebody because so many other people are doing it. Do you ever get somebody coming to you, maybe in the quiet place, and they open the conversation with words like this? "Now, you know that I'm not a gossip, but. You know I don't like to talk about people behind their back, but. I don't like to spread rumors, but. Now, I wouldn't like to darken somebody's character, but have you heard?" And really, they say they don't like to do it, but they love to do it. Because if they didn't like to gossip, they wouldn't gossip. Nobody bends your arm up your back and asks you to gossip. And the person who gossips to you, you can be certain they will gossip about you. Again, the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 17, and verse number 9 says, "He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Good friends have been separated by gossip. Whether it's true or whether it's false is irrelevant. Better to keep things to ourselves and just bring them before the Lord in the secret place if we can't hold it in. Not gravity. Not double-tongued, and then you'll notice as well, also in verse 8, not given too much wine. Now this ought to go without saying, that a deacon should be a man who is not given too much wine. Wine in Bible times was used as a medicine, according to 1 Timothy 5:23. "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and for thine often infirmities." But purely for a testimony's point of view, there's many reasons why I believe believers should abstain from alcohol, but purely from a testimony's point of view, a Christian, I believe, should stay well clear of wine and strong drink. Because the book of Romans says this, Romans 14 verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things which may edify one another." Now, if somebody sees me heading into the pub or standing at a wedding with a glass of wine in my hand and having a social drink and drinking in moderation, is that going to edify other people? Is that going to help them be a better Christian? Is that going to set them down the right course? Because Paul goes on to say in verse 21, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended," and that word offended means caused to fall into sin, "or is made weak." So Paul's saying here, listen, while there might be many reasons for indulging in something or from abstaining from something, it's the testimony that's the thing that counts. I might be able to handle it, but somebody else mightn't. And for purely from a testimony's point of view, I'm going to abstain from certain things just in case it causes somebody else to stumble. But sadly today, many Christians, many believers, in inverted commas, do not care one iota how their life or their testimony or their actions affect others. But we should care deeply because we're ambassadors for Christ. Then verse 8 again, not given to filthy lucre. Now what's that mean? We've all heard this little phrase, filthy lucre, but what does it mean? It literally means not someone who is given to shameful or dishonest methods of making money. Not somebody who's given to dishonest methods of making money. So the deacon, the servant of the Lord, is not to be a man who has an insatiable desire or appetite for wealth and for riches and for money. He must not pursue dishonest gain. You see, a man who is motivated by money will not make a good deacon or a servant of the Lord, because the deacon is a man who is in charge of the material and also to a degree the financial affairs of the Church of Jesus Christ. And if he has a desire to get his hands on that money and doesn't want to be liberal with the Lord's money for God's cause, or wants to use God's money for dishonest methods and means, he's not going to make a good deacon. Do you remember the 12 disciples? Remember Judas? Whenever they were in the house of Mary and she took her alabaster box and she broke it and she poured it over the Lord, and the Lord says, she hath wrought a good work in me, she hath done what she could. Judas was the one that says, to what purpose is this waste? This box could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. But the Lord knew his heart. And the John's Gospel, it says in John 12, that Judas didn't say this because he had any sort of concern for the poor, but because he was a thief. And because he was the treasure and he was the one with the bag, and we know that Judas went on to sell the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And how many there are in God's work, Christian people, who sell out principles for the love of money and for the love of position. Look at verse number 9 of 1 Timothy 3, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What's that mean? Well, the word mystery literally denotes a hidden truth that God has revealed. Great is the mystery of godliness. It says in verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh. Now that's a mystery. That's something that the world would never have even thought of unless God had revealed it. And unless God revealed himself in the person of Christ and in the word of the Lord, these things would be hidden from us. But whenever Christ came, he revealed so much. Whenever the word of God came to us, it reveals the secret things that would be hidden to us otherwise. And so the word mystery, it denotes something secret that has been revealed. So the deacon is a man that has had his eyes opened. Things that he wouldn't have understood on a natural level, because he's been born again of God's Spirit, he has got spiritual eyesight. And it says he holds the mystery of the faith. And the faith here is not something abstract. It's something definite. It's speaking about the faith of the gospel, set for the defense of the faith. The deacon is a man convinced and convicted in his heart about certain truths, about certain practices, about certain doctrines. Many people today, sadly, have no convictions. They think they're going to heaven and they know they're going to heaven, but whenever it comes to doctrine, whenever it comes to practice, whenever it comes to morality, whenever it comes to God's house and what's right in God's house and what's wrong in God's house, no convictions. But the deacon is a man who holds the faith in a true and in a pure conscience. He knows what he believes. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But the deacon is a man who knows what he believes and practices what he believes and has convictions about how he should behave and what should go on in God's house. Now, I know that time is almost gone, but verses 11 and 12 speak about the home life of the deacon, the servant of the Lord. He ought to be a family man, a husband, it says, of one wife in verse number 12. Now, one wife for any man is plenty. I'm sure all the men here would admit that. Whoso findeth, saying that's not something to laugh at. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. And it's good to have one wife. But I'm sure we'd all agree that one wife is plenty. So the man here is not to be a bigamist or a polygamist or an adulterer, a man that's divorced and remarried. He's a man that has one wife and is faithful to that one wife that the Lord has given him. And it says concerning also his wife that she's also to be grave, a woman that's sober-minded, not a slanderer. Now the word slander is the same word from which we get the word devil. Do you remember how the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren? So the deacon's wife is not a gossip. She's not a slanderer. She's not somebody that goes around the church spreading rumors. She's sober. That means self-controlled. And it also says she's faithful in all things. And the word faithful there really means trustworthy in all things. Remember Proverbs 31 verse 11? Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. And in verse 11 it says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust her. So the deacon's family has a part to play. But saying that, this is not to say that the deacon and his wife and his family is to be scrutinized by all members of the congregation. And for people to point the finger and say, well, his wife or his children do this, therefore it must be okay. It might not be okay. We all need to have our own convictions. We all need to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Then it says he rules his children or rules his house well, also in verse 12. He's a man that leads by example. A man who has got the respect of his family for being a man of faith, a man of principle, and a man of integrity. A family man. Now the deacon, his family may have grown up after he got saved. Maybe he's got married, he's had children, and then at a later date he becomes a Christian. And so there can be things here that make this a bit of a grey area, if there's such a thing in some levels. But nevertheless, since his conversion, he has proved himself and done what he could to live soberly, righteously, and godly before his family. Now lastly, and in conclusion, you'll notice in verse 13, it says, they that have used the office of a deacon. And it also says the same thing in verse number 10, let them use the office of a deacon. So the office of a deacon is not an office that is merely to be filled and just to make up a gap in the hedge, but it is an office that is to be used. And so it's denoting here that action and practical work is involved. So if a man is a deacon and the servant of the Lord, and we know from last day that in Acts 6 he was to serve on a practical level, he's a man that will use his office. What can I do for the Lord? How can I serve the Lord in a practical manner within the body of the church? Practical work to be done might be something very simple, cutting the grass or something like that, but he uses his office to the best of his ability. And he fits in doing what he can practically, helping out where help is needed, as all God's people should do as opportunity allows. Then it says, them that use the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree. The word degree there means ranking or standing. And so in the sight of the Lord, if they serve the Lord well and with honesty, they purchase and they buy them to themselves a good standing. Good standing before the Lord. Now we know that our standing before the Lord was settled on the cross at Calvary. But whenever we think personally of how we stand before the Lord, in closing, I wonder how our standing is. We might be saved. What's our state before the Lord? Does the Lord look at us and say, there's a person that's in good standing with me? There's no barriers. There's no unconfessed sin. There's no stumbling blocks. There's no hindrances. They're in good standing before me. They're in good standing with the people of God. And they're in good standing with the unconverted. You see, if God gives us a job and a work to do, and we use it and we fulfill it and we do it well, we buy to ourselves a good standing, and it denotes influence. And if people look on and see how we serve the Lord, and if we're doing it to the best of the ability that God has given us, we will purchase to ourselves a good standing of influence before the world, before the unconverted, and the Lord can truly bless that. Trust the Lord will give us guidance on Tuesday night and in the days that lie ahead. Hymn 490, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. We're going to sing the first three verses of number 490. We're standing as we sing. Take my life and let it be. Verses 1 to 3.